Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Friends, open up your Bibles to Acts 27, and let's get after it. The title of the sermon today is Responding Rightly to Not-So-Smooth Sailing. Responding Rightly to Not-So-Smooth Sailing. We're in Acts 27, and we're doing the whole shebang today, the whole chapter of Acts 27. Several weeks ago, I was asked the question, if you were airdropped into a random city, not of your choosing, you didn't have any prior networks, no previous relationships, how would you reach that city for Christ? How would you answer that question? If you were airdropped into a random city, how would you reach that city for Christ? How would you do it? Well, personally, I love these kind of questions. They're very intriguing to me. In my attempt to answer that question a few weeks ago, my mind just started just turning. A lot of vision, a lot of strategies were coming through, a lot of programs and promotional materials, videos with slow motion, with unique camera angles, and background music was playing. A lot of check-in dates with start times and end times, flow charts that tracked every element, every aspect of the strategy to reach the city. And above all, of course, I know for some of you I'm speaking your language, Excel spreadsheets were involved in my strategy to reach this city for Christ, with embedded charts, colors, and many, many cells, at least 500 cells on the Excel spreadsheet. And then I read the Bible. Isn't that how it goes usually? I read the Bible and I see how God grows His church. And I was tasked to preach Acts 27 today. And I think Acts 27 would answer that question a little differently. In this chapter, you will find no Excel spreadsheets, no charts, no American programmatic strategies with lights, smoke machines, dry ice. Actually, you're going to see the strategy of God is quite opposite. Here's how I see and read the Bible answering that question that I was given a few weeks ago. Live your life wherever God has you, right now. And when hardship comes, trust God. And when it comes, respond rightly. And then keep on living and love Him. Does that surprise you? That's the simple message of today. And today in this chapter, we're going to see five hardships that Paul faces in his voyage to Rome. See, we're going to get on the boat along with 267 other sailors, and we are going to see Paul face adversity and respond rightly. Why? Because our God is trustworthy. And two, because God uses adversity to create opportunity for gospel advancement. And that's our 2 points this morning. So if you pull out your bulletin, you'll see that it says, number one, God can be trusted. And number two, God uses adversity for opportunity. And let me just speak real frankly with you this morning. These 2 points, I'm not going to spend half of our time on point one and half of our time in point two. But these 2 points are mere principles that come to the surface from the scriptures. And so as you track these 5 difficulties throughout this chapter, your notes might go here and here to point one and point two. Might go up and down because these 2 points are threaded throughout the message. They're true of all 5 difficulties. And I hope at the end of the message you see that's how God is working in your life. So the timeless truth, which is just a fancy way to say, hey, here's why I think God has placed this passage in the scriptures for us today. The timeless truth is this, and it's included on your bulletin, that God can be trusted as he uses adversity to create opportunity for gospel growth and advancement. I'll read it again. God can be trusted as he uses adversity to create opportunity for gospel growth and advancement. And friends, I hope that today you don't just nod your head to that truth from the scriptures, and that you don't just go, yeah, I agree with that. That's cool. Yeah. But that you embrace that and worship our God for how he works in your life so that others might hear about him. So I hope that it just gets you excited and that you love him more at the end of today's message from God's word. So let's pray and then we'll get started. So God, we do trust you. Help us in our unbelief. And as we search your scriptures, would you reveal yourself, your characters, your attributes, how you work, so that we may rightly follow you, worship you, and love you more with our lives. Would you do a great work in us so that your Son, Jesus Christ, may be seen? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 1, Acts 27. A little context to jog the memory. Let me read the verse and then we'll get after it. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Why were they going to Rome? Well, 2 chapters ago, we learned that Paul was getting tried, and they were accusing him of some pretty big stuff. He was in this court. Festus was like, well, what do you have to say for yourself from all these nasty things that people are saying about you? And at the end of the day, Paul said, hey, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus in chapter 25 goes, well, to Caesar you will go. And so if you're not savvy on your geography, Rome is in Italy. Italy is in Europe, and they're sailing there, which means they're on the water in a boat. And all that's going to happen today is going to happen on this boat. Are you ready? So you would think, all right, God is in control. He's putting his man on this boat, and he predicted it. He ordained it. He wants Paul to go to Rome. Paul wants to go to Rome. The gospel's a good thing. You would think that, like, hey, if God wants to go, if Paul wants to go, if this is a good thing, Jesus needs to be heard in Rome. The people there need to hear about Jesus. Well, then, God, wouldn't you just like make this a nice and easy trip so that Paul could be rested and so that it would be efficient and quick so that as many people in Rome could hear about the gospel? And that's why I think Dr. Luke put this chapter in the Bible, so that we would reprogram, rethink how God is and how He works in this world. You see, in order for God to bring many sons to glory, God gives Paul trials and allows him to use his suffering for evangelism. So let's look at it. Here's the first of five difficulties. The wind. The first of five challenges that Paul faces. First one is the wind. And remember your task, okay? As listeners of God's Word, you're looking for two things laced throughout this message. One, that God can be trusted. And two, that God uses opportunities. God uses adversities for opportunities in evangelism to cause gospel growth and advancement in His kingdom. So here we go. Verse 4. It says, "From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Skip on down to 7. "When we had sailed slowly for a good many days..." Here we go. "And with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther. We sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salmon, and with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which the city of Lycia." All right, so here we go. The first adversity, crazy wind. What's Paul going to do? The sailors were rattled. Captain was rattled. The owner of the ship was rattled. And so they have this big consensus, this big meeting on the ship. And Paul gets the opportunity as a prisoner to speak up. Verse 9, "When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them." And in "them" means like everyone on the boat. In 10, he said, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." All right, so now you need to know that their perception of Paul was not just a mere prisoner, not just a normal, lowly prisoner. This guy, Apostle Paul, had earned his stripes with regards to sailing, and they knew it. He'd been sailing all over the place. He was well-respected. He gives his opinion, and the centurion takes note of it. And his response to Paul was found in verse 11. Here we go. It says, "But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot than the captain of the ship, than by what was being said by Paul." All right, so Paul says, "Hey, there's crazy wind. Let's not go. You're going to lose everything, and we're all going to lose our lives." Quick note, Paul doesn't go super spiritual on them. He doesn't call all the sailors to pray and fast. He's not like this weird Christian. Okay? He just tells them like it is, in a very credible, calm, matter-of-fact manner. And they don't listen to him. Now, friends, fellow Christians, don't get freaked out. This is not like hyper persecution just because they said no to Paul. Okay? I think Paul gave his opinion. The centurion had to make the decision. And they said, "No, we're going to keep on going." Okay? So Paul doesn't get like all wigged out because he's facing tremendous persecution. They said no because they know I love Jesus. No, it's just a decision, okay? What is more important, though, is watch how Paul responds to his first adversity. It wasn't just about the wind. The centurion says no, and Paul doesn't lose it. Let me just read verse 10 again so that you know the gravity of this situation. You're right now sitting in here, nice air-conditioned room. You're not on the boat. Your life is not in jeopardy, but Paul's is. Watch verse 10. Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be damage and great loss, be with great damage and loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but look at this last phrase, but also of our lives. Our is inclusive. He's talking about himself too. Don't go, I might die. Now this is probably, if I was there, this is probably how I would have thought, okay? Hey, look, buddy. I know that God told me to go to Rome, and you are blowing his plan. And if you do this, we're all going to die. And then I would have found my baseball bat and started like hitting the deck to make sure that the captain knew what I was talking about. I'll just hit this pulpit right now. You got to listen to me. And really in my heart, if you would have opened it up, it really would have been saying, I don't think I really trust God. Your decision to keep going is against my schedule, my stuff. This is not how I thought it was going to work out. And you're screwing it up. Not just for me, but for everyone. And then I probably would have over-spiritualized it. People need to hear about Jesus in Rome. And you're thwarting the plans of God. But Paul is way cooler, way more mature than I am. Paul knew who spoke to the winds and the waves. He knew who created them. And Paul knew that God could be trusted. And so he responded well. And because he didn't freak out, he earned a credible voice. Let me just ask this. What was God doing here? What was he doing? Well, answer, he is doing what he has always been doing. He's creating opportunity for himself so that he may be revealed to people who don't know him, so they may see what his character is like, how he is, what he does. He wants all peoples, all nations, all ethnicities to hear what he is like so that they may worship him. Well, how are they going to hear about God's character? By watching his children. By watching and hearing the message from his chosen ones. That's how they're going to hear. God's character will be seen and heard and reflected by his children. Well, you might be asking, well, how do you test and see character then? If God wants his character to be seen, and it is seen in and through his sons and daughters, how is the lost going to see the character of God? Answer, through hardship. You see, this hardship that they're facing right now is not just about the wind, but really God wants none to perish. And he is going to give this ship a gospel witness. So patience, kindness, and self-control were the first fruits of the Spirit that these sailors saw in Paul. And thus Paul established himself as a credible speaker, which will come later. So don't worry. All right, second difficulty, the Euryalo, which in other translations is the Northeaster. So I'm in verse 14 now. It says, "But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryalo." Other translations call it the Northeaster. And verse 18, skip down with your eyes, says, "The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." All right, so summary, there was this massive wind so big that it even got its own name, okay? Everyone's scared to death. The sailors are freaking out. And in verse 20, we hear their responses. It says, "Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned." So the second massive challenge that they're facing on this boat, this huge wind comes upon them. They're struggling and all hope is lost. And I can identify with their feelings. The path to Italy is a rough one. And now watch Paul. How does Paul respond? And remember, Paul, first challenge, he speaks up, he gets shot down. "Hey, I think we shouldn't go, okay? We're going to lose all the cargo and everyone's going to die." Huge wind comes, and what would you be feeling? They're starting to throw the cargo, and suddenly the inclinations of your heart start to rise up. And I think we would probably respond in anger. We'd be mad. It's like, "Ha, see? You're so stupid. You see, I'm this like experienced sailor. Why don't you just listen to me?" Was that his heart? Let's see how he responds, okay? Here we go. Verse 21. Paul's response is to take courage. He says, "God can be trusted, and we're still going to face hardship." Let's read it together. "When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss.'" Okay, let's just pause for a moment here. I don't think his heart is, "I told you so." I don't think that's his heart. More so, Paul was making an appeal to them. Again, "Hey, I really am not crazy. My words hold weight. And what I'm about to say, listen to me. Let's see what he's about to say." Verse 22. And I'm going to read all the way to 25. And you need to capture this in the narrative. Ready? "Now, I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe, God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" Look at that, guys. Paul's courage and confidence comes from what God has already spoken to him. God can be trusted. Earlier in Acts, God made it clear to them that this was a part of his plan. He wanted to bring Paul to Rome. But look at that short portion that we just read. Look at the mercy of God and how he works in the lives of his children. What an encouragement! What an act of thoughtfulness towards God. This could have been how God acted. Ready? Ah, you're so forgetful. Do I have to remind you? I'm so annoyed by you, children. I just have to come to you all the time and tell you again and again and again what I've already told you. That's not the attitude of God. He comes to Paul and he reveals what he's already spoken to him in chapter 23. God doesn't go, "Ugh, Paul, what kind of memory am I working with here? I always just got to spoon feed you what I'm going to do." No. But instead, God graciously reveals again to his children what his plans are. Main point of what I'm trying to say here is you need a good reminder amidst the storm. Amen? And Paul gets one. Paul gets one. This isn't some nice little Christianese inspirational message that finds itself on some calendar nook in your little window above your sink. This is like true. The nearness of God. He's saying, "I am with you. What I spoke to you, it'll happen. It's true. I can be trusted." And amidst great adversity, God is with us. And friends, if I can just speak to you as a fellow person walking with Christ, this is a very, very unique aspect of Christianity. This is one of our distinctives that we can hold high to the world around us and hold tight to our chest. No other people on earth can say this. Ready? "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And this was certainly a valley of the shadow of death for Paul. "I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me." The presence of God in your life is so important and powerful. You need it. You must have it. And Paul cherished it. Muslims can't say that. Allah is a God in their minds and in their book that is far off. And he is not near. And they ascribe his far offness to his holiness. But that's not God. So our prayer should be something like this. "Lord, I need you right now. I feel like I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. And this situation stinks." If you could just apply whatever's going on in your life, whatever adversity is going on. "This is tough. But I know your heart is to use me to build your kingdom. And so would you help me in my trials? Would you help me remember what you've said in your word and hold fast to that? I want to respond rightly, God. And I pray that my response would be used so that others' hearts would turn to you. And it's scary. I'm scared, Lord, but would you give me courage?" Third difficulty. I hope you're seeing through these first two and on to the rest, that God can be trusted. And he really does use adversity to open the door for the gospel. Third challenge, shallow land and shallow character from the sailors. So here we go. So sailors go, oh my goodness, I got to take some measurements. We got to see. I think that our boat's going to hit the bottom. So they start like checking it out and using their instruments. You can tell I'm in the Navy, right? You know, they're throwing out words like fathoms. And in verse 30, they say, but as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship, what? Okay, so they're lowering down these instruments and they start pretending that they're doing that. And they are really lowering down their dinghy, okay? They want to get away from this ship. Like trials are coming and they start to escape. That's their response to adversity. And let's again look at what Paul's response is. This is adversity. They need the sailors on the ship. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't start throwing like ropes at them or lamps or something like that. He says, hey, remember what God has said. That's his response. Let's see it. Verse 31, Paul says to the centurion and to the soldiers, it's nothing creative. Here we go. Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. So, the sailor's assumption is, hey, God said through Paul that we're all going to be saved. We're not going to lose our lives. So we can live however we want. We can do whatever we want. And Paul just uses reason, just wisdom and says, no, the deal is we got to stick together. You can't just escape and think your life is going to be saved. And watch this. Someone believes him now. He's a credible dude. Verse 32. The soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. The centurion listens to Paul and does what he says now. He does what the slave told him to do. So the sailors, we're escaping. Ah, we're freaking out. This is crazy. This is tough adversity. And really in their hearts, if you could open up and see what they're really saying, they're saying, did God really say that? Does that question provoke any thoughts in the Old Testament for you? Maybe in Genesis chapter 3, a certain snake going, did God really say that? So these sailors question, and Paul holds fast to what God had said. And as a result, he bends an ear, and the centurion obeys him. Fourth difficulty, and the trials keep coming. Here we go. 34, after 14 days without food, Paul steps in and says, therefore, verse 34, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. Guess what? I hope this is like a broken record. Paul trusts God. Why? Because God can be trusted. There was no strength. There's a lot of discouragement going on. And Paul takes some food and in the presence of all breaks it and uses this familiar Jewish saying, not a hair on your head will perish. That's from 1 Samuel 14, 2 Samuel 14, 1 Kings 1. I mean, you could just list a whole bunch. Paul, a Jewish man on the boat, quotes scripture to him because he trusts God. I just like to point out two things here. In verse 33, Dr. Luke wants us to see something. He said, Paul urged them all, like all the prisoners, all the sailors. Okay? So he's talking with all of them about the character of God through the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And then in verse 35, if you can look there with your eyes, it says, in the presence of all, which includes 276 people, okay? So Luke is saying, hey, reader, I want you to know that this probably wouldn't have happened if there wouldn't have been adversity. But do you think that God has a plan for all peoples to hear what he is like? Yes, he does. He wants to get his gospel to the ends of the earth, and he uses his servants to do it. And faith comes through hearing. But friends, I hope you're hearing this today, that he does this. He communicates all throughout the book of Acts that the gospel is advanced by his word and through his witnesses. But then you're like, yeah, I know that. I know that. We've been saying that for like many, many weeks. But we're answering the question how today, and hopefully you're seeing that he does it through difficult circumstances and how you as the Christian respond to it. Can I tell you a story? So my brother David, I'm the youngest of four brothers, so I have three older brothers. My brother David, who's the oldest, married a sweet gal named Ashley, and Ashley's mom has MS, really tough disease, and she's had it for many, many years. So her name is Cindy Deo, and her husband is Wendell, and they're dear friends of ours. So Cindy has MS, and a few years back, she fell and broke her hip. MS, if you don't know, it's a nerve disease, and it just messes you up all over the place. It's really hard. So she falls and breaks her hip. She can't get up, and the ambulance comes, picks her up, and she is just in massive pain. Okay? She's in the ambulance, and the nurse is taking care of her in the ambulance, the ER folks, whatever they're called, okay? And Cindy, sweet Cindy, turns her head, looks at this gal taking care of her, and asks her, do you know Jesus? Yeah, uh-huh, okay. Would you say that Cindy is in a hardship right now, in an adversity? Okay, this nurse who's like, you know, taking her blood pressure and blood, and you know, there's all this like broken stuff all over the place, and there's siren, and Cindy, oh my gosh, looks at her and goes, do you know the Lord? Oh, I love him. Could I tell you about him? You see, I was saved. You see, Jesus came in my life a long time ago, and I realized that I was a sinner and I needed a savior. Riots going on, and I repented of my sin and placed my faith in Jesus. And I was just wondering, I know we don't really know each other, but have you ever done that? Prime example, friends. Let that be an encouragement to all of us. But that's not it, okay? Cindy and Wendell had a couple kids. One of them, and I told the youth this a couple weeks ago, one of them's name is Adam Deo. Adam got married to a sweet gal. They live in Virginia. He works at a church right now. But Adam, about 5 years ago, okay, incredible athlete, okay? In high school, so this is probably 10 years ago, in high school, playing on the soccer field and is crazy quick, okay? So quick that he was so annoying for the other team. He's playing center forward. The sweeper on the other team on the soccer field is so frustrated at Adam because he's so good and fast that he, when the ref's not looking, takes his elbow and brings it right to his cheekbone, okay? And guys, we've seen a lot of movies in here. Like, if you're just watching a movie, you'd be like, oh, ow, that would hurt, okay? But if you do that in real life, that messes you up and shatters stuff, okay? Adam's whole skull cratered in. His face was totally ruined from that, and his skull shattered, and he was on the ground, on the soccer field, and he could have lost his life right there, okay? Parents call 911, ambulance comes, and I hope you're going to anticipate this. Ready? Ambulance picks him up. He's in the ambulance. He's got a messed up face. He turns as best as he can. And because saints who have gone before us like a great cloud of witness, they model to us, his mom modeled that adversity opens up opportunities for the gospel of Jesus. And Adam looks at the nurse and says, hey, do you know the Lord? I know that you're working on my face right now, but I just want to let you know that I trust in God. And even though this is really tough, you can trust in him too. Do you know Jesus? Because, you know, I might die today, I don't know. But if you trust in him and place your faith in him, you'll never die, but have eternal life. Now, this week, as I was preparing this and wanting to tell you this story, I texted our friends and I said, hey, whatever came about of that? And Wendell texted me back and said, the gal who is on the ambulance with Cindy trusted Christ. Amen? And she went to church with us for many years until she moved to another state. And she's faithfully walking with Jesus. Why? Well, God, ultimately, God wanted her saved. How did that happen? Well, faith comes through hearing. How, Newman? Tell me. Through adversity. And she responded well by the power of the Spirit. And as a result, someone heard the good news of Jesus, and they are going to live in eternity. That's what God is doing in this world, and Lord, forgive us all for wanting it a different way. Can you see that God can be trusted? Are you believing it yet? Are you worshiping God with this truth yet? Or are you still like, adversity is more of a distraction in my life. And if you're there, that's okay. I just want you to acknowledge that that's where your heart is at. And then I want you to grow out of it like I've been doing all week. I've just been repenting of my dirt in here and trying to get to a place where I can believe and worship this about God. Come with me. The fifth difficulty. This is the last one of the chapter, and by now, as the listener, as the reader, you're probably like, I'm exhausted. No more adversity. Please just let them arrive in Rome. And there's one more, or there's a couple more, actually. You'll see next week, so come back. But the next one, the fifth one of this chapter, is that they experience a shipwreck. The ship gets messed up, it arrives, a rock's all under it, and bam, shipwreck. Ugh. Verse 41, if you can go there with your eyes, but striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldier's response, let's go and let's kill Paul. 42. You see that? So by now, friends, I hope that that you see how God works. And the next time that you face an adversity, I pray that your answer, that in your heart, that you'll know that God can be trusted and that He uses adversity to create opportunity to spread His name and renown. God really does work this way, and it's not just in this chapter. You see, God, a long time ago, sent His Son, Jesus. And He could have made it really smooth for Him, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but He didn't. He didn't. He let Mary be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And she faced tremendous adversity through that. Mary and Joseph were rejected, despised in their community, and they had to walk to Bethlehem, right? A donkey. Who among you have been pregnant wants to ride on a donkey for a long time? Oh my goodness. Like, God, just give them a smooth path to Bethlehem, will you? And they get there, and at least they're there. You know, a good thing that, like, the carpet's going to be rolled out for them. No. So they're looking all around for a hotel, Motel 6. Come on, Lord, just give it. Just make it easy for them. And they find this, like, cave stone, and there's nastiness all around, and animal dung, and gross hay. And it's like, Lord, at least make the hay clean. You know? There's no medicine. Mary probably had a stick to bite on. It's like, this is upsetting. Lord, why isn't your ways smoother? And then they had a baby, and it's like, oh, okay. Well, now, go to Egypt. They're trying to kill you. And it's like, what? Already? We just have this infant. That's not good for an infant. But they go to Egypt, and then a couple years later, call him back. It's like, what was God doing? Well, exactly what He's been doing since the beginning of time. He wants all peoples to know Him, and He does that in crazy ways. But His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The end, towards the end of the Savior's life, Isaiah prophesies about it. In Isaiah 53, it says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. Let me just read you what one commentator writes. I know that you've heard that verse a lot, but would you think of it now in a different light? Here we go. It says, we preach that, referring to Isaiah 53. It's the heart of the gospel, but this voluntary suffering and death to save others is not only the content, but is also the method of our mission. We embrace His sufferings for us, and we spread the gospel by our suffering with Him. When we suffer with Him in His cause, we display the way Christ loved the world, and in our own sufferings, extend His to the world. This is what it means to fill up the affections of Christ, found in Colossians 1:24. That's from the book by John Piper, Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. Sorry, afflictions. So look at the last sentence of this chapter, and let's bring our time to a close. It says, and so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. You see that? Last sentence of the chapter. And God, guess what I'm going to say, can be trusted. He did what He said He was going to do. He saved their lives. He brought them to a land. And they were, although the ship was destroyed, not one of them died. So let's bring this home to us in our hearts. Two things that I'd like to encourage us today. One, repent of wanting it a different way other than what God has laid before you. Can I read that again? Repent of wanting it a different way. Meaning, I want it smooth. I want it easy. And that's how you work, God. So repent of that desire and embrace how God works and moves. That's the first one. And then the second one is respond well to adversity. So for me, this week, here's how I'm going to do it, okay? My car has got all sorts of issues. The struts are going out. Some of you guys know this. The tires are wearing unevenly. And this has been where I've wrestled with God in this chapter this week, okay? In my heart, I'm like, God, you want me to meet with guys and to spread the gospel and to tell youth about Jesus, and you want me to, why would you even give me car troubles ever? This is a tool that equips me for the gospel. This is such a distraction to my schedule. And I want you to hold me accountable this, because this is why I think God, this is what I think he's doing in my life, okay? I think that God wants me to go back to Napa Auto in Roanoke, where I bought my struts a year ago. And I think he wants me to go in there gently, with self-control, with patience, and check on the warranty of my struts. And get this, guys, and I'm anticipating this, when they don't give it to me, when they don't say, yeah, you probably messed it up. And, you know, I probably did. I put them in myself, and I probably messed them up. But God wants me to respond well when they say no. Why? Well, because he wants me to. But because he wants all peoples, even the Napa Auto people, to know Christ. And I don't know if they do or not. And so he's going to, quote unquote, distract my schedule. He's going to detour me so that others may know him. He's going to bring me out of my normal routine so that they can see Christ in me, hopefully. I got to go in there and confess my sins and be filled with the Spirit so that they can see when I respond well, that all my stock is not in these dumb struts. But there's more important things in life. And get this, that Christ is worth it. He's worth it. I'm not advocating this chipper response, like, I'm going to go in, I'm going to wear my Christian t-shirt, I'm going to Instagram myself responding well and, you know, and be cheesy. You need to be real with God. You need to be real in your heart. You need to be real with others. That's my opportunity this week. What's yours? Let's pray. So, Father, we are faced with a great task before us. You've given us your Spirit. You've equipped us with your Word. And you long for us to make the gospel known. And we thank you that you use us. We're humbled that you use us. Would you help us respond rightly amidst adversity? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.